All right. Yeah, while we were on break, I got a text that Dan was actually walking today. So if you know anything about it, yeah, let's give God a praise offering. Anyway, yeah, if you know anything about his situation, I don't know of many people that have come that close to the edge of death to come back, and now, he's out of the hospital, and he actually walked today for the first time in, I don't know, months. So we really want to offer God a word of praise for what he's doing. All right, kids. Now, if you're joining with us over the internet, you won't have the sheet, but you'll still be able to get a blank sheet of paper, and I'll give you an assignment for what drawing you're going to do. For you kids that are here, some of you older kids, you should have one of these. You need here. You need this. Well, excuse me a minute. Here. When you're my age, kid, the level of kid is, you could be a teenager and still be a kid to me. All right, but anyway, kids, I got a story for you. How many of you kids remember a guy named Peter in the Bible? Jacob, do you remember a Peter? Yeah, okay. Jacob remembers Peter. I knew Jacob could hang in there with me and everything. Okay, so there's a guy named Peter in the Bible, and Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, along with James and John and several other guys. And this story takes place right after James was arrested. And it says in the Bible that Herod had him put to death by the sword. Quite possibly he could have been beheaded. It doesn't really say, but it says he was put to death by the sword. And then he saw that it pleased the people that that happened, so Herod had Peter arrested. So think about Peter. His buddy James was arrested and killed with a sword. So what do you suppose is on Peter's mind? I'm next. Wouldn't you think that? I would. I would think, man, I'm next. I'm next. I'm going to get killed. And it says that they had four squads of soldiers watching over him in prison. And he was actually shackled. They had him in cuffs, shackled to other soldiers when he slept at night. Can you imagine? Try rolling over at night in sleep, and you got a soldier on your left and a soldier on your right, and you can hardly move, and how horrible it must be to sleep. But for whatever reason, Peter was asleep. And you know what the church did when Peter was arrested? They did something very important. They prayed. They all got together at the house of this lady named Mary, and they prayed together for Peter. And while they were praying, you know what God did? He sent an angel to rescue Peter. And so Peter's there sleeping, and this angel knocks him and says, "Get up, we got to go." And miraculously, the shackles fell off, and he got up and walked out. Now, he's thinking he's having a dream, right? And the doors just open up, and they come to the gate of the prison that separates it from freedom, from the town, and the gate opens up all by itself. And Peter and the angel walk out, and then the angel disappears. And Peter walks, it's like, where do you go? And he comes to himself and he realizes that he's actually really free. So suspecting that there's something going on at Mary's house, he goes to Mary's house. And of course, her gate is shut. He's banging on the gate. "Hey, it's Peter. Let me in." Well, one of the servant girls, Rhoda, comes to the gate, sees it's Peter, runs back and tells everybody that's praying, "Hey, Peter's at the gate." She didn't even let him in. She didn't even let him in. He's still knocking on the gate. And she's saying, "Peter is free." And you know a funny thing? The people did not believe her. They were praying for Peter's release. And when the answer came, they wouldn't believe it. Could you imagine something so silly? But sometimes we're silly, aren't we? Sometimes we're kind of silly. But anyway, so Peter is released, and then finally they come to the gate, they see it's Peter, and he basically tells them to tell the leaders of the church that he's now free and that he can. And then he goes, it says in the Bible that he went to another place. So what I want you kids to draw for me is a picture of Peter being led out of prison by an angel. All right? That's going to be a tough one. That's going to be a tough one. All right? An angel leading Peter out of prison. All right? Okay. All right, adults, what are we talking about today? We're in the book of Acts, and the message I want to title the message Passing the Baton, and I'll get into that a little bit later, but we will be talking about Peter being let out of jail. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. And we're going to be, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. And we're going to be going through parts of 12 and then the beginning of 13. Okay? All right. So, let's begin reading here. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was being made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people that were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And he knocked on the door at the gateway, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. And let's move on to chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were there in Antioch, at the church in Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And being led out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Let's stop there and pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord God. As your people, Lord God, we just pray right now together as a congregation that you would open your word to us. Show us things, fresh things that maybe we've never seen before. Help us get, come to an understanding of how this impacts every one of us here in this room, Lord. And help us to walk in what you show us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's a pretty cool story, isn't it? It's a real, I always say this, I love a good story, and the Bible's full of them, and the neat thing about the Bible is those stories are true. But I kind of want to start on a sober note, because here we have a man named James. Now, if you know anything about the apostles or the disciples that walked around Jesus, with Jesus, there was 12 of them. And James, John, and Peter were kind of part of an inner circle. Now, when the disciples one time were talking about who was the greatest, they didn't naturally say Peter, they didn't say James, they didn't say John. They were all arguing one of them was the greatest. So I don't necessarily think that the inner circle meant that they were greater than all the rest. But I think maybe Jesus had to keep a special eye on those three, you know, hey, you guys come with me, because he couldn't trust them alone or whatever. Because if you know anything about James and John, they were called the sons of thunder. So you can imagine what they were like. They, you know, one time when the Samaritans had rejected Jesus, they asked Jesus, hey, you want us to call down fire from heaven? You know, these are great guys to have around, huh? You know, hey, we'll call down fire from heaven and kill all these guys off, you know? And then, of course, we know Peter. I mean, you know, he's the guy that had the sword when they went to arrest Jesus, hacked the servant of the high priest's ear off, you know? I mean, you know, so I tend to think that Jesus had to keep a special guard on these three. But nonetheless, you had these three. And, you know, at one point, James and John's mom saw that Jesus kind of kept them and Peter separate, said, hey, could you do a favor for me as a mom? When you get to your kingdom, could you put one on your left and one on your right? You know, these positions of honor. And Jesus basically responded saying, hey, you know, are they going to be able to drink the cup that I'm going to be drinking from? And he's talking about a cup of suffering. And James and John, oh, yeah, yeah, no worries about that. We're going to drink from the cup. Well, here we have it. The cup has been served. And James, the brother of John, gets killed by the sword. And, you know, I wonder sometimes what kind of effect that had on the church, on the early church. Because up until that point, we know of Stephen being a martyr, but he was kind of a later attachment to the church. He wasn't one of the original 12 or even that inner circle. Here is James, the brother of John, and he's killed with a sword. And the whole church must have been in great mourning because it's like, wow, one of the 12. And notice here, not like Judas. When Judas died, they had a replacement for him. They didn't try to replace James. There's only ever going to be 12 apostles of the Lamb. And that's another story. But, you know, I was in this, it's kind of like a cathedral, and they had these depictions of the 12 apostles. And I really enjoyed this because I thought they got it right. But they didn't have Judas. They had, I forget the guy's name, Menahem or huh? Matthias was the add-on later on because he had been with Jesus from the start and he could be one of the 12 witnesses of Jesus' ministry from the start. So that was a prerequisite for being one of the 12. But notice here, they're not looking for another one of the 12. They got those. And it must have been really rough for the church to experience that. But you know something? The church doesn't hang on one of the followers of Jesus, does it? And the baton, if you will, is being taught, being handed down as we go on through history. One of the great men of God that some of us knew personally, Dick Benjamin, passed away. Was it last year or a year or so ago? Anyway, passed away. A great man of God. Numerous churches were started through his ministry. Just a real neat guy. I mean, you know, I met him. He was an older guy, but, you know, I think he was always kind of a senior kind of person. And when the hippie movement hit Alaska, he just welcomed them all. You know, shoes or no shoes, just come on in, you know. He welcomed them all. And you know, at some point, though, we all are going to face death, and then that baton is going to be passed. And James, now this, you know, we know roughly when this took place because Herod, that king, died in 44 AD. And we have records from Josephus, who is a historian of the day, and it was AD 44 that Herod died. So it was just somewhere in that same year, or maybe a little bit before, that James was beheaded. And that's only roughly about 11 years since Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So can you imagine? He had 11 years of ministry, and that was it. So keep that in mind, church, when we face tough times. And we may face tougher times. Right now, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm really frustrated about the way things are going. I'm really frustrated about things. And maybe you can sense some of that comes out every once in a while. And I think, you know, we can blame our leaders all we want, but we as a church need to rise above things and stand up for what is right and what is true. And that said, we don't see persecution like other nations do. I mean, think about how things are in China. And even in the nation of, I think it's Saudi Arabia, where this is not even allowed, you know, to have churches there. And what do you do if you're a Christian over there? So anyway, we live in difficult times. More difficult times may be faced, but we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ in spite of everything, just like the church there did. They didn't close up doors when James died. It continued on. Second thing I want to talk about is a little bit about the aspect of prayer. One of the things I love about this church is this is a praying church. And when there's an answer to prayer, a lot of times somebody puts out an answer to prayer as a text, and then my cell phone starts, you know, I got a buzz, but it starts zip, 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 and I know what I'm getting. I'm getting a praise the Lord, or if there's a request for prayer, praying, all these people are responding. We are a praying church. And I don't need to say much about prayer to you all because I know you understand it. But the fact of the matter is, you see the aspect of prayer in the early church. The two were very strongly connected. And in the future, if you ever get in your mind that maybe we don't need to pray as much or whatever, keep this in mind. The early church was a praying church. And it says in Acts 12, verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer was being made. Why? Because God is still in control. In spite of the fact that James suffered a death, they didn't want Peter to die. So God's going to do something. He's going to answer the prayer. He's going to show him that he is still in control. And in verse 7 we have, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. Now, something you need to understand here, when you're looking in the Bible, you're dealing with very real people. Peter was a very real person. We talked before about his vision he had on a rooftop. You know, it wasn't like, you know, he had to figure things out as he went along. And here we have him in prison, and he doesn't even believe it's true, you know. And if I had been Peter, I might have thought, well, you know, I know Jesus said that when I am an old man, they're going to take me to die. And I'm not an old man yet. I would have been thinking, well, I think I got a few more years or whatever. But that said, you're in the circumstance. You're in the moment. You're in the day. And he's thinking this is all, I don't know, a dream or whatever. But God lets him out. God gets him out. And what does he do when he escapes? Well, he goes to the church. Where else would you go? And let everybody know what's going on. So in chapter 12, verse 12, it says this. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. And many were gathered together and were praying. Many were gathered together and praying. And that should be our response when things happen. We should get together and pray. That's what we should do. You know, we've been doing some prayer stuff with Alliance Christian Center, and we've done stuff in the past where we've gotten together and prayed. And it's important, especially in difficult times, that we don't forget prayer. You know, one of the things that, you know, I like studying out names in the Bible. And one of the things I love is when you study out names, what you find out. So a lot of times we read a scripture and it says, oh, they're at Mary's house. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, why are there so many Marys? It seems to me every Tom, Dick, and Harry's name was Mary. You know, it's just like everybody's name was Mary. So here we have, you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, who was there? Well, there's Mary, 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 and Mary. I don't know. But yeah, now we have another Mary. And they differentiate this Mary by saying it was the mother of John, whose name is also Mark. Now, that's the other thing about the Bible, is why does everybody have to have two names or whatever? But anyway, we have this guy named John, whose name is also Mark. So I'm going to just say his name's John Mark, okay? Who is John Mark? Well, it says in, let's see, where do we got here? Oh, there it is. Okay, so first of all, we know he's the son of Mary. Not the same Mary as Jesus, right? Or the mother of Jesus. But we know he's the son of Mary. We see that in Acts 12, verse 13. We also see that he's a cousin of Barnabas. Now, that word cousin could be translated nephew. So anyway, some of your translations may say nephew or whatever. Some may just say kinsman. But anyway, he's a relative of Barnabas. We find that out in Colossians. He joins the first missionary journey. That comes later, but that's in Acts 13, verse 5. And then he abandons the first missionary journey just 8 short verses later. Okay, 8 verses could be a long period of time. But anyway, not a real good happening. But anyway, we'll get into that later on. Okay, so he abandons the first missionary journey. And at the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were going to go together. But Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, and maybe because Mark was his relative, says, no, we should have John Mark come with us. Paul won't have it. Guess what? They go their separate ways. Paul chooses Silas and Barnabas and Mark, and now you have two missionary journeys, which is not such a bad thing. And so they go off later on. But then later on, Paul calls John Mark useful. And we find out that John Mark was actually a companion of Peter, to the effect where Peter actually calls him my son. And tradition holds that this same John Mark is the author of the book of Mark. And early church leaders had said that the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark based on what Peter had told him or what had happened when Jesus walked the earth. So, you know, he had a rough start, but he was no slouch, okay? So think about that sometimes when somebody lets you down, okay? Maybe it's just a John Mark. Maybe it's just a John Mark. You know, give him another opportunity. Barnabas gave him another opportunity. Obviously, Peter gave him an opportunity. It turns out to be a good rest of the story. I believe he later would be a pastor of church. I think it was in Alexandria or something. He was killed for his faith. But we have the Gospel of Mark. And actually, there's a lot of people that believe, myself included, there's a little side story when Jesus is arrested that a young man, one of the soldiers laid hands on a young man and he basically left his garment in that soldier's hand and ran naked. And it just seems like an odd verse in the Bible. It doesn't seem to add that much to the story. And you're like, why is this in here? And I think, and a lot of other I'm a theologian, right? But a lot of theologians think that actually is talking about John Mark himself, that he was that young man that left naked with his clothing in the soldier's hand. That's the speculation there. But anyway, it just shows that some of these people are in the Bible a lot. They're in the Bible a lot. There's a lot going on, and there's a lot to be said and learned about when you look at them. But anyway, getting back to the whole prayer thing, it says in Acts 12, verse 13, and when he had knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Now listen to this. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." So much for praying in faith, huh? "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "Oh, it's his angel." It's not even him, it's just his angel. Just sounds like him, right? People, are they real or what? They're very real. No different than us. No different than us. And I'm not saying that, what am I saying here? I'm saying that sometimes when we pray, we don't even believe our own prayers, okay? We don't believe that God's going to answer it, right? So let's give God a chance. That's all I'm saying here. Let's give God an opportunity to answer our prayers. And I'm not saying don't stop praying if you didn't get the answer you're looking for. Keep praying. Because it says in, Matthew 7:7. This scripture is later on, Ryan, if you're trying to find it. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you." The words ask, seek, and knock are active verb tenses of the Greek, which indicate ask, keep asking, knock, keep knocking, seek, keep seeking. So it's telling us to hang in there. And we need to be hanging in there when we're praying. We need to hang in there. It says in James, this is a couple of verses back, Ryan. James 5, verse 16 says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So keep praying. You don't think you're a righteous person? That should be your first prayer. "Lord, help me be righteous because I want my prayers heard." A matter of fact, for all you men that are married, there's another barrier to answered prayer. And that is if your relationship isn't good with your wife. That could be a hindrance to prayers. So keep everything on the up and up with your wife. You may say, "Hey, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy." Well, that may be true, but your prayers won't be answered either. So keep mama happy, amen? That's a side that's free. I'm not going to charge you for that one. All right. So persistence, Acts 12, verses 16 through 17. "But Peter continued knocking." Folks, if you didn't get your prayer answered yet, keep knocking. "And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison." Even after their prayer, they kept praying. Even while they were praying, the deed was already done. "Had brought him out of prison, and he said, 'Tell these things to James and to the brothers.' And then he departed and went out to another place." All right, the last thing I want to talk about is how the role of prayer happened when Barnabas and Saul were sent out. We get into chapter 13. All right, now we know Barnabas and Saul. We talked about them last week, how Barnabas meant the son of encouragement. His name was really Joseph. How he went and got Saul from Tarsus because he saw he would be necessary. He'd be needed in Antioch. Because here you have this big city. It's the third most important city in the Roman Empire. And Gentiles, non-Jews, were coming to Christ. And they needed somebody there to help with all that thing. And Barnabas saw something in Saul and invited him to come and do the work. And it says that they did that work for about a year. And after about a year, when there was a famine in Jerusalem, and people from Antioch who had some money sent some money by the way of the apostles, they sent it via Barnabas and Saul down to Jerusalem to help out there. And then in Acts 13, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menaim, member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Saul gets the last billing, okay? Don't worry, later on he gets top billing. But at this point, he's almost like an afterthought. Okay, it says that they were prophets and teachers. I don't know for sure if that meant that the first couple were the prophets and the last couple were the teachers, or if all of them were both prophets and teachers I don't know. You can make an argument that Barnabas was more of a prophetic kind of guy and that Saul was more of a teacher kind of guy. But maybe they were both. I don't know. But it does say, talks about prophets and teachers. Now, in the body of Christ, we have offices. Basically, we have two offices, elders and deacons. That's it, elders and deacons. Those are our offices, right? Those are your you know, we have offices of elders that deal with the spiritual realm, this ministry is in the spiritual sense, and then we have deacons that deal with the physical stuff. Okay, that's kind of how the church came to be. Those are the offices in the Bible. But then we have these gifts, these men that are gifts to the body of Christ. And I mentioned Dick and he was actually ordained an apostle, and I believe that was fitting because he was a gift of God to the church. He was a church starter, and that's what apostles are. But it says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he, meaning Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Talks about God giving these men gifts to the church. And here in Antioch, we see we have prophets and teachers. But actually, there's five different gifts. The gift of apostle, gift of prophet, gift of evangelist, gift of shepherd or pastor, and gift of teachers. These are men that God has given the church to help the church in different areas. A lot of people think of evangelist as somebody that runs around, you know, preaching the gospel. Actually, evangelist is an equipper. Evangelist actually equips the church to minister. This is an equipping ministry. Apostles get churches started. Prophets give input into the church. Pastors or shepherds care for the church. Teachers teach things from the Word of God to the church. So we have those within the church. And I think it's important to note that those gifts were there. And while they were worshiping, it says in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them. All right? So now the Holy Spirit saying, hey, there's these two guys. I know you love them, but they got to go. Isn't that a horrible way to put it? I know you love them, but I've got work for them to do elsewhere. And I'll tell you something, anytime we do something together with Alliance Christian Center, you know, we were sent out. We were sent out in a good way. But we were sent out. And, you know, sometimes you're kind of like, oh, man, if we could only be together. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. The time will come where we're with Jesus in heaven, and not only will we have ACC, but we'll have Dick Benjamin and Abbott Loop all the other different ministries and everything, you know, all together. So we have that hope for the future. For now, we're sent out just like the Holy Spirit. We're sending out Paul and Barnabas. All right. Why did the Holy Spirit do this? Or let's start with how. How did the Holy Spirit do this? It says in Acts 13, verse 3, and then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. All right, so here you have a church service, probably not unlike today, where suddenly the Holy Spirit speaks. And we know that the Holy Spirit speaks in different ways. Sometimes it's in the way of just an intelligible word that everybody can understand, a prophetic word, like which could have been here, or it could have been a tongue with an interpretation. Today we had a tongue. No interpretation came forth, but that said, last time that happened, something came over the internet. Somebody that was listening said, I got the interpretation. So, you know, however it works, you know, we're going to give God an opportunity. We don't always get it right, okay? But we're going to give God an opportunity nonetheless, okay? So maybe somebody got the interpretation, they didn't feel like sharing it, whatever. It's okay. We'll give you another chime. We gotta kind of get some of the squeaky rust off of things. You know what I'm saying? You know, we gotta kind of loosen up a little bit again. But anyway, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them. Even though they got a word from the Holy Spirit, set apart from me, Barnabas and Saul, yet still they prayed. We need to have that connection to God, to pray things through, even when we have a direction from the Lord, to pray things through. They fasted and prayed first. And then in Acts 13, verse 4, it says, and being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they were sent out, they became apostles. Now they're church starters themselves. Maybe they were prophets and teachers before. Now they add another gift. God has appointed them the gift of apostle, and they are blessing the church globally by having different churches start. Now, Cyprus. You know, I love names in the Bible, right? So here we got this name, Cyprus. What's Cyprus? Where is Cyprus? Well, we got the map. All right. So we got that little island there, and the kids have it on their bulletins. But anyway, we have that island off. No, that's Crete. Keep going. Yeah, there you go. That's Cyprus. It's hard to read. There it is, Cyprus. Yeah, and it's got a finger, and it's pointing to Antioch. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, so they went to Cyprus. Why Cyprus? Well, it made sense. Barnabas was from Cyprus. It says in Acts 4, 36 through 37, thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a native of Cyprus. Made sense. You know, it's kind of interesting. When Dick Benjamin was sending out churches out of Abbot Loop Christian Center, a lot of these churches went to places where they came from. Kirk and Ruth Martin and the church that they formed in Alliance, they were sent out from a church in Colorado Springs. Where did they go? They went back to Ohio. They went where they came from. And that makes sense. That makes sense. If you're from a different area, you got saved, you go. And that's why I think it's so important in the United States today that we particularly be welcoming of people from foreign countries. I know sometimes it's a scary thing, you know, it's a little, you know, disconcerting. You're around somebody and they're talking a different language, and right away, what do you think? They're talking about me. And then they start laughing. Doesn't that get you? Anyway, so, but let me tell you something. My parents were from a different country, and yet in public, a lot of times they talked in Dutch around Americans. And let me tell you something. I don't remember them ever talking about somebody else in Dutch and laughing or whatever. They were just talking about something else. It's our own self-absorption, I think, when we think it's about us. Jane and I were hiking yesterday, and I kid you not, there were people there. I mean, it's almost like all of America is waking up and getting out. Well, all the other nations are getting out too. But there were people there from Japan. I saw a guy with a shirt that said Bangladesh on it. There was a couple guys that said Filipino or something like that there. And I imagine there's some people from India or China there as well. But there's people from all over. And that is a good thing. Because if those people don't know the Lord and they come to Christ and they go back to their homeland, they take what they received here. And they spread it around in their home places. Very practical thing. So let's not over-spiritualize things. You know, yes, the Holy Spirit spoke. Yes, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. But they also prayed about it. Because I've been around the block a few times, and I've heard a few things. And I'm just going to share this with a little sense of walking gently. But I can't tell you how many times somebody has come to me and said, I think God wants me to marry this beautiful woman over here or whatever. I think God told me to marry this woman. Or the girl comes to me and says, you know, John Smith over there came to me and said he believes we should be married or whatever like that. And I said, I always tell them the same thing. I said, well, tell him that when the Lord tells you, you could get married. And especially girls that go over to other countries on mission trips. I always tell them, hey, when you go on the mission trip, don't get married. Okay? Because I guarantee you're going to have somebody that comes here and says, young lady, I believe that we should be married. I think it's from the Lord. It's either that or I think I should come to the United States. All right, so enough said about that. But they prayed it through, and so should we. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's keep that in mind. Let's be open to the Holy Spirit. Let's fan in the flame some of the stuff that we're used to that maybe we kind of got out of the habit of doing and walking in. Let's fan those things in the flame. Let's come with the expectation that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us. Let's come with the expectation that God may use us. Let's come with the expectation that maybe even though we've got like 30-odd people here now, that maybe God's going to send another group out of here to wherever, right? And God may be raising up one of you. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord God. I love getting in your word. Lord God, I just love getting into your word, Lord. And I love the richness and the reality and just how it doesn't pull any punches. And it shows us how we are. And we're no different than anybody. And those people back then, they weren't any different than us. Lord God, I just pray that we could walk in your spirit, Lord God. We'd be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that we'd be looking for what your Holy Spirit has us to do, maybe even on a daily basis. Just saying, Lord, what would you have me do today? Father God, I just pray you bless us, direct us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Take some time to share your love with one another. See you all next week. God bless you. And bring a friend.